How's everyone doing? Good to see you guys. I really like coming here because I feel like it's really diverse, and that's something that I really appreciate. I'm right now staff over at SOTA in San Francisco. And yeah, right? Was that good or bad? I don't know. But I love SOTA, but they're a lot like me, just like medium-sized and very pale, but a lot better dressed than I am right now. So, but I love being here. I love seeing all your faces. It's a privilege and an honor to stand before you guys and share the word of God, so I'm excited to do that. Someone's here from Hawaii. Did I hear that correct? Oh, right here. Awesome. What island are you guys from? Oahu. Nice. I spent about 3 months there. I had a great time. So glad that you're here. Mahalo. Shaka. That was really bad, I know. So. But yeah, love the diversity, love to see your faces, and I'm so glad to be here. Why don't we bow our heads, and I'll start with a prayer. Father God, thank you so much for even diversity. I believe that in your creation and in your mind, you saw us, and you knitted us, and you made us, and you gave us the gift of being unique, having separate identities. And Father God, we embrace that. Father God, I thank you for your kindness and your goodness. Holy Spirit, I ask for you to reveal the word, the truth, that we might have something to stand on. Father God, bless our time together here today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 So when I first was asked to preach about last week, I already had a word inside of my heart that I felt like I wanted to share with you guys. And then as I was cultivating that word inside of my heart, the staff reached out to me and they asked me if I could share on what the church is already in the season that you guys are in, which is building the house and taking your place. So when they asked me to do that, they said, hey, David, can you listen to the podcast, PB's podcast? How many of you guys listened to that or were here for that? Anybody here about 2 weeks ago? That was really great. PJ's sermon last week, this is your house, number two. Build your house, number two. Did I get that right? Here's the thing. I never listen to podcasts. I'm terrible at that. But at their encouragement, I listened to Pastor Benjamin's sermon. And that's something that I a little bit wanted to expand upon today. The title of his sermon was Let Us Rise Up and Build. And he talked about the story of Nehemiah and how Nehemiah got the courage and he went out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, I just wanted to talk a little bit about that story because Nehemiah, he was a Jew, but he was born in exile. He was born in Persia. So he had the identity of being a Jew, but that wasn't necessarily his cultural experience growing up in Persia. He grew up probably from a noble family and rose up to the position in King Artaxerxes' court as cupbearer. And what surprised me about this story of Nehemiah is that even though he was ethnically, I guess you could say, a Jew, he was culturally Persian. That's what he knew. And yet when he heard about the news from Jerusalem that the city lay in ruins and that the gates were destroyed, he was saddened. He was distraught. He thought about the graves of his fathers being decimated and laying in ruins, and something saddened him about that. Now, for me, as a Korean American, I think about my identity and knowing that I was born in the United States as American, but being culturally Korean, how it would affect me, the news that are happening in Korea. And right now, there's a lot of tension, right? There's a lot of tension between North Korea and South Korea and the Americans, and there's talk about going to war and nuclear warfare. And to be honest, I don't really feel a strong sense of connection to what's going on in Korea. Even though I'm ethnically Korean, I feel culturally American. And I look at Nehemiah being in a similar position where he was born in Persia, and yet something inside of his heart was stirred. Something made him distraught. And so I admire Nehemiah, because to be honest, I don't know if I would go to Korea to rebuild any kind of walls to fight their war. I'm like, I'm American. I live here. This is where I am. And so I look at that story and something very strikes me about it. But I do want to say this. Pastor Benjamin also talked about how your identity is not just something that who you are. It should prompt you to do something, right? That who you are and what you do are two sides of the same coin. We talk about being children of God, and we say that I'm a child of God, and yet we do nothing about it. Yeah. So what is our identity as children of God? We should be prompted to be Christ-like, to live in that authority, and to live in that place. Because if we're not acting out of our identity, then a lot of people will start to question our identity. Yeah. And who we are. Right. I believe that identity is who we are, and it should prompt us and lead us to what we do. Amen. Now, I'm looking at Nehemiah. He knows who he is, and that identity is prompting him to go out to do something. And so he goes out to rebuild the walls. And I feel like, and I want to propose to you, that his purpose was twofold. Number one, he wanted to rebuild physical walls. Right? He wants to go and rebuild a physical wall. But I believe that he also wanted to build a psychological wall. That what he was going to do was more than just building a physical wall. He was also raising up a psychological wall. And I want to propose to you that walls are not only to protect us, but walls define us. They define our territory, and they define who we are. Now, if we go to Nehemiah 2:10, if we could put that up on the screen. Nehemiah 2:10. That's fine. Well, I don't have it on my notes, so I'm going to need you to put it up there. So I need to read some. If you can't find it, then that's cool. I mean, all right. Okay, that's cool. Let's roll with it. All right, Nehemiah 2:10 talks about two individuals who are trying to oppose Nehemiah. Yeah. Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite. And Tobiah and Sanballat were in opposition to what Nehemiah was trying to do. Now, it's interesting, and I looked into a little bit. The Ammonites, historically, had always been in conflict with the Israelites. And actually, when we talk about Abraham and Lot, Ammonites were the descendants of Lot. And that strife between Abraham and Lot, it's historical. And so you're seeing in the land of Jerusalem, in this land, there are the Ammonites, there are the Horonites, and we have the Israelites. And so you see different people groups who have strife and who have enmity and have been in war. And so I want to propose to you that this wall was not only to protect the Israelites, but to separate themselves from their enemies, to separate themselves from the other people who were occupying the land. Now, if we could put up that quote that you put up earlier. Is it working? Because again, I don't have it in my notes. But it's cool. We could roll with it. All right. So it was a good quote, I promise you. But essentially in that quote, here we go. All right. Let me read it out. In geography, a boundary is that which marks the end of one property or jurisdiction and the beginning of another. In interpersonal relationships, a boundary is what divides one person from another so that each can have separate identities, responsibilities, and privileges. A boundary creates necessary space between individuals. Healthy boundaries define expectations and show respect for others. I want to propose to you and suggest that boundaries are not only there to help us flourish as individuals, but boundaries are God's design. And throughout today's message, I want to and I'm going to highlight identity, responsibility, and privilege. Now, I want to suggest again that boundaries are God's design. So when we look at the creation narrative, right, God creates Adam and Eve. There's the Garden of Eden. And even in this design, God creates one boundary. It's a fixed boundary. And that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, this is the boundary I'm outlining for you. This is a boundary that you're not allowed to cross. Don't eat from this tree. And so what do we see that happens? Of course, Adam and Eve, they eat from the tree, and immediately they blame one another. Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames Satan. And what normally happens when we see what happens is that Adam and Eve did not want to take ownership for their actions. They didn't want to take ownership. So boundaries, they lay out our responsibilities. That responsibility was theirs. God laid out the boundaries and said, everything within this is your responsibility. This is for you to take ownership of. But everything outside of it, that's for you to refrain from. And so boundaries lay our responsibilities. And if God gives us responsibility, we have the power to say yes or no. If God gives us the responsibility, he's also giving us the power to say yes and no. And I want to suggest, too, that boundaries require self-control. Yeah. Self-control. And we see that Adam and Eve were not able to exercise self-control. That is, that they could not say no to what the Satan was proposing to them. When we transgress healthy boundaries, we take on problems that God never intended for us to take on. When we transgress healthy boundaries, we take on problems that God never intended for us to take on. I want to propose this question. What caused Adam and Eve to lose self-control and to overstep their boundaries? I believe it was this lie, that God uses boundaries to withhold good things from you. And I want to suggest that this was also an attack on their identity. I want to go to Genesis 3:5. And it says this, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But here's the thing, they were like God. They were created in God's image. And yet he was using this lie, Satan, to attack their identity, to make them believe that they weren't like God, that God was withholding a good thing from them, and that confusion in their identity caused them to overstep their boundaries. The truth is that boundaries, they help you flourish. Yeah. Boundaries, they help you flourish. They're not meant to withhold a good thing from you. They're there to help you flourish. So the truth is that I've never been good with boundaries. Like, I'm terrible at boundaries. Honestly, I suck at boundaries. And I had to think about it, like, why am I so bad at saying no? Why do I not have good self-control, right? Boundaries require self-control, that ability to say yes, that ability to say no. And to be honest, a lot of it, not to blame my parents, a lot of what we learn comes from our experience as children. And for my mother, my mom could never say no. Like, she could never say no. And as the youngest child, I took advantage of that all the time. Like, she would say no, but then I would push back against that. Like, really? Are you really saying no? Like, I remember, like, my brother's here today. He's in the back. His name's Sam. I remember when we were kids. I don't know if you remember this, Sam, but I remember my mom's bedroom. Both of us would lay on our backs, like, right in front of the door. And then we'd lift up our legs like this, and we'd just start bicycle kicking the door. Just like, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, like, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? Because my mom said, I forgot what it was, but she would say no, and we'd be like, oh, we got this, right? So we'd go up, and we'd just be destructive. We'd throw tantrums, and we'd just start kicking the wall and kicking the door until my mom came out, and she agreed to do what she had originally told us we couldn't do. Like, my mom, bless her heart, just could never say no to us. And I realized that as I grew up, I didn't know how to say no. Like, my oldest brother, Joe, he just had his second daughter. Last night, she was born 7 pounds healthy. She's beautiful. I live right now with their oldest daughter. And I realized, like, my niece, she's, like, the most beautiful thing, but I cannot say no to her. Like, it's the hardest thing for me to say no to her. And I realized it's because I want to be the fun uncle, right? Like, I want to be loved. Like, the thought that I would make her upset and that she would not think of me as being a fun uncle and being a good person, like, it tears my soul apart. And the result of that is that everything that she asked me to do, I just say yes. I just say yes. And when I reach my limit and I no longer am able to say no, like, I don't tell her no, I just walk away. If she's, like, throwing a tantrum, I'll just walk away and I'll go to my brother and say, hey, your daughter's throwing a tantrum. You need to handle that. And if, like, it's not going well, it's like, it's not my responsibility. Like, I can't handle that. I don't want her to think that I'm telling her no. So as the father, you tell her no. And I realized what is like, I wasn't able to exhibit self-control. I didn't have the ability to say no. My mom, bless her heart, I'm sure felt like she didn't have control of us as little kids. And I realized for me, I felt the same way, that in not being able to say no, that I didn't have control over my life. The product of not having control is that I feel tired, is that I feel anxious, that I feel stressed, that I, when I transgress my boundaries and those things that are healthy, I start taking on problems that God never intended for me to have. I want to play this really bad video. Is it going to work? Okay. I think it's from the 70s. Can we play it? I just wanted to illustrate this point really quick. Okay, the sound's not working.
Guess I'll just be late to work
again. 80s? 90s? 80s? Hi. I thought you had a meeting.
Sherry
Phillips. Oh, Sherry. Thank goodness you're there.
Hi, Michelle.
I don't know what I'd done if you'd already gone to lunch. It'll only take a couple of minutes. Rick came home really mad last night. The meanest thing to me. I'd had a bad day and I was just so upset.
Well, let me tell you about my day and my week. Of course, you don't care because you never ask. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord.
That we're not. And I knew something was wrong with him, or he did what I made him express with you. And so instead of writing a letter to you, I did.
Sherry Phillips.
Yeah, Sherry, Dan here. Your phone's been busy forever. Listen, I know you're swamped, but I really need you to go over these produce by tomorrow. Client wants to meet at 8 o'clock. You can make it, can't you?
Yeah, okay.
Thanks, no, I can count on you.
Hello?
Sherry, I am in deep water. Margie was going to be the activities coordinator at the retreat, and she's now just canceled. She says she's just overloaded. Anyway, can you take over for me?
I don't know, Phyllis. The weekend of the 20th? We were planning a family getaway that weekend.
Not for me. That's the weekend of the concert.
Yeah, and I have soccer.
We'll be happy to help.
Thank you.
Just send whatever Margie's done and I'll get working on it. What's the theme anyway?
Oh, it's great. You'll love it. The joy of sacrifice.
Yeah, the joy of sacrifice. All right, cut the video. It's getting really long. Okay. I think that video was made in the 80s or 90s. I don't know. I heard someone say to say useless, that the husband was useless. Useless. God. Not helping his wife with boundaries? Come on. I know that's a really old video, but I hope it illustrated a point, and maybe some of you guys can relate, that in boundaries, they are necessary not only in work, not only in our families, but in our personal lives all around, that boundaries are healthy. Yeah. And sometimes we feel like erecting space is a barrier. Yeah. Sometimes we feel like boundaries are barriers to intimacy. Boundaries are barriers to family, that boundaries are barriers at work. But I want to suggest to you that actually these are healthy things and that we need them. And that actually when we take and say no, we're creating a wall. We're delineating the boundary. And we're saying that everything in this boundary, I'm taking ownership of. But everything outside of this, I can't take ownership of. And what I realized that when we are able to start saying no to other people, we empower them to start saying no. I never learned how to say no when I was a kid because my mom could never tell me no. And as a result, I would say yes to everyone. And I would take on other people's problems. I would take on other people's emotions. And because of that, it was very unhealthy for me. Nehemiah had to rebuild the walls. Because at that time, he couldn't allow these people, the Horonites and these other people, to keep coming in and out. There had to be a delineation. There had to be a wall. There had to be a separation. And he knew that he needed to create this wall, not only to protect them, not only to delineate the boundary, but to let them know who they are. Yeah. You are an Israelite. You are a Jew. This is your people. This is your land. This is where your fathers are buried. To take pride in who they are. You know, my dad, as opposed to my mom, he could never say yes. So my dad, on the opposite end, he was all about boundaries. And he was all about control. And that was something that was very hard for him to give up. And as a result of having all of these boundaries placed on me by my dad, I felt really constricted. Everything I wanted to do, I couldn't do. So I interpreted his actions as him wanting to control me. Now, these barriers, these boundaries that you're putting on me are being used to constrict and take away my freedom. And as a result of that, and not being able to get what I wanted, my thought was, I'm always going to look outside of my boundaries. Because if this is not something that I can have, I'm always going to look outside of my boundaries to get what I want or what I need. So I started stealing. Uh-oh. That was the result of what happened when there were boundaries around my life. And I just remember as a kid, we didn't have that much money. There was so many things that I wanted. And every Christmas, my parents didn't have enough money to give us gifts. So I remember my youngest sister, Maria. Every Christmas, she would get the gifts that she got from school, and she would rewrap them, and she would put them under the tree, and she would put our names on it. And I remember that even my other siblings would take books off the shelves and wrap them, and they would give them to each other. And actually, one time, not as a joke, I don't know what it was, but my brother was looking for his textbook, and he couldn't find it. And my sister had actually stolen it and wrapped it and re-gifted it to him. I guess that was a good thing. I don't know. But as a result of not having much, I always looked outside of my boundaries to provide for myself what I didn't have. My mindset growing up was, I don't have enough inside of my lot of where I am and in my boundaries, so I need to look outside of my boundaries to get what I need. As a result of this, I've always struggled in the area of my finances. That's always something that I've struggled with. And throughout my 20s, I started to believe that wealth and financial stability were not inside my boundaries. They were just outside of it. It was something that was not for me, something that I could never have. And something that I would have to, if I was going to use my own power, something that I would have to steal. Throughout my 20s, I also had the other problem where I just could never say no. And I And I shared this story the last time I was here about this internship I took. And, you know, I was just not getting paid, but out of my devotion and love for God, I said, God, I'll just do it. If I'm not getting paid, I'll just do it and I'll work. And I realized that throughout my 20s, I held this mentality that whatever comes my way, I'm going to say yes, even if I'm not getting paid, even if I'm receiving no wages. Like, I just was not able to say no to anything. You want to work for God? Yes, I do want to work for God. Well, work for God, but we can't pay you. Or you want to go to this internship and help this person and advance his career? Yes, I'll do it. I feel like it's a good thing, but you know what? We can't pay you. And for some reason, even though I was struggling through my finances, like, I could never say no. I just could never say no. And at some point, when I was 31, which is this year, actually, I got pretty upset. And I got pretty fed up. And so I started getting mad at God. And I started getting mad at other people. And I said, God, all of my 20s, I've lived for you. I've done my best to be obedient to you. And I've said yes to everything that I felt like you were leading me to do. Right now, there is no stability in my life, and I'm not even sure you care about that. So I started to blame God. I said, God, I don't think that's important to you. And what I realized is I started blaming other people who I worked for. I started blaming them. You don't care about me. You just want to use me. You want to use my talents and everything that I'm doing, but you have no ability to see where I'm at and what I'm going through. I started to blame other people. And then God asked me this question. He said, David, do you believe that you have the power to create wealth? Do you believe that you have the power to create wealth? You know what? For so long, my identity was one of someone who was impoverished. My identity was someone who could never create wealth, obtain wealth, and that wealth was always outside of my boundary. And then God started to speak to me about my identity. And it started with this. One, I am a child of God. And that's something that we always preach and teach. And I think it's fundamental, and I think it's important, and it's the core of who we are. But when I look at the image of God, and if I am creating that image, I see a little bit more about who I am. And this was what God told me. He said that God, well, this is what I learned, that God is a worker. Number one, God is a worker. He worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. If I'm created in the image of God, I don't have to be. So here's the thing. I never wanted to work in my own power and my own strength. I never wanted to do that because I felt like then I was taking control over my own life and I was taking control away from God. So I was always just saying yes to anything. But I realized this, like God was saying, David, the tension you feel right now is because you're not working. And to be honest, like I haven't been working, like. Because I was just waiting. I was like, God, well, you're going to show me the right answer, right? Like, I don't want to strive and work in my own flesh. But there was something in my identity that was not okay with that. There was something telling me, no, David, you need to work. And so I struggled with that because I felt like I was fighting against God and fighting as my identity as a child of God who's just like, everything's great. I'm a child, I'm taken care of, I'm provided for. There's nothing that I have to do. I don't want to strive in my identity. But God was like, that's pretty childish, actually. If you look at the image of God, we see that he's a creator. And I was like, I'm created in God's image. I was actually created to work. Adam was created and put on this work. On this earth to work. That is, he was given tasks. That is, that was part of his identity. That was part of the core of who he was and part of the creation mandate to take ownership of the garden, to take ownership of creation. And if I am a worker, then the worker is able to produce wages for his work. The worker creates wealth. The worker creates provision. The worker creates resources. And I begin to understand that central to who I am, that's a part of my identity. And the conflict that I felt inside of me was actually that tension against who I was. That I wasn't actually stepping into fully who I was as a worker. And so God then said to me, he said this, David, I want you to take control of what's in your boundaries. To take control of what's inside of your boundaries. I started to see that creating wealth was inside of my boundaries. That ownership of that was me taking responsibility of that which God had put inside my boundary, which is to create wealth, was to take ownership of my finances. For so long, I relegated that provision to God, right? Like, God, you're going to provide all of my needs. You're going to provide all of my finances. But God was saying, David, you taking control of your finances in this area of life is not you taking control away from me. It's you taking ownership for what I put in your law. It's you taking ownership of what I put inside your boundaries. I want you to take control of this because I'm giving you control of it because it's within your boundaries. And so I took that to heart. And so over at SODA, I actually, because I can't say no, right? I kept saying yes to every opportunity that came my way. I stepped up as community leader. I stepped up as full-time staff. I started preaching more, and they were asking me to do it more often. And I just couldn't say no because that's just not something that I was normally used to. But I felt like God was saying, David, it's time for you to take control of your finances. And that means taking control of what's inside of your boundaries sometimes means you got to say no on what's outside of your boundaries. And I, man, there was so much conflict. How could I say no to ministry? How could I say no to family? How could I say no to my boss? How can I say no to my coworkers? How can I say no to my friends? There was so much tension inside of me to say no, but I felt like God was saying, David, I'm giving you control. So I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor Mickey, I know I'm older than you, but you're my pastor. I just feel like in this season, God is telling me to take control of that which is in my boundaries. And I feel like in order to take control of that, I'm going to have to start saying no to some of these ministry opportunities. So I said, I don't think I can do these preachings anymore. I need to take care of this foundation, this which God is asking me to take control of. And it was hard, but him being gracious, he understood. And I was so grateful for that. And so that was like 2 weeks ago. So 2 weeks ago, I was like, see, here's the thing. I never preach on things that I'm authority of or I'm an expert in. I just kind of preach and let you know where I'm at in my life. Just sharing my story with you. Just sharing my journey with you. So hopefully you could take some of that and if it's meaningless to you, then just throw it out. That's fine. But boundaries. It's good. It's good. And so here's the thing. This is a little bit embarrassing, but there are three things I told myself I would never do. Number one, work in ministry. But I did that. But here's the thing. Anyways, yeah, that's one. Number two, I said I would never be a Lyft driver. 2 weeks ago, I started driving for Lyft. Number three, I'll never work at my brother's school. But I realized that I needed to take control of my finances. So I asked the church, hey, can you pay me? They said no. I went to the school and I applied. I didn't get hired. But I realized that in my humility, I needed to take control of my life. You know what? Actually, driving for Lyft hasn't been that bad. I would say the horror stories I hear about people throwing up in your car and just being outrageous and raging and partying, it's like 1% of actually what does happen. You know, driving for Lyft actually has been really good. I've been able to build relationships, and actually on the first day, got really awkward because I feel like when passengers get in your car, there's no filter. Like, they kind of just pretend sometimes that you aren't there. And this girl was just going at it with her boyfriend. And she was just having the largest fight. And I didn't start with my radio on, so I felt like it'd be a little bit awkward to turn it on as we were driving. So I was kind of stuck with the radio off as I was taking to her where she needed to go. And long story short, she's just talking about how she just feels like, oddly enough, boundaries. That she's giving herself and she's spending all this time and she's pouring herself out to this guy, but he's not reciprocating and doing the same for her. And at the end of the car ride, I was like feeling super, a little bit awkward, but as she was getting out, I just said one thing. I just said, I'm sorry for what you're going through. That's all I said. I just felt like I needed to say something. But all I could say was, I'm sorry for what you're going through. And she said, thank you. And she closed the door. I got a $5 tip after that. Seriously, I got a $5 tip. Like, I wasn't even trying to, but I got a $5 tip. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for providing in these special ways. To be honest, it was almost an embarrassment for me to do what I didn't want to do. And to take ownership. I always had this preconceived idea that God was going to provide this way, that money was going to fall off, grow on trees, and it'll fall down, and someone would send me something in the mail. But I just felt like God was saying, David, it's time to take control. And don't worry about you overstepping your boundaries in this area. Don't feel like you're taking control away from me, because I gave that control to you because it's in your boundaries. Control is not a zero-sum game. Do you guys, that zero-sum game idea, that there's only a fixed amount of resources, so if some person takes 50%, there's only 50% left for the other person? Control doesn't work that way with God. It's possible for God to be completely in control and for you to be in control of your life. God is sovereign, and he's giving us control over the areas of our life. Boundaries require self-control, and we need that ability to say yes and to no so that we can take ownership of the things that God placed inside of our boundaries. When we are not able to say no, we look beyond our boundaries. We take on problems that God never intended for us to take on. We start becoming bitter. We start becoming anxious. We start becoming tired. We start to do what I did, blame other people for that which is our responsibility. God is calling us in this season to take control. You know, oddly enough, as I was starting to say no to ministry at SODA, I got asked to preach at Living Hope. And there was a lot of tension inside of me because I'm like, God, I feel like you're asking me to take control. You're telling me to say no and to take ownership, and I'm doing that. But now there's this opportunity to preach at Living Hope, and I'm really confused, and I don't know what to do. So I said, obviously, I said yes, because I'm here. But here's the thing. In learning how to say no, I started to understand and know the privilege of saying yes. Being here today to be able to share my story, to share this message, is a privilege. Yeah. It's not a burden. For me, it's an opportunity that I said yes to. But before, I didn't know the value of it. Because I could never say no. But in learning to say no, I began to understand the privilege of saying yes. The privilege of saying yes. When we know our identity, it informs our responsibilities, that which we is in our lot. And when we begin to understand those things, we can start to say yes to the other things. that we feel like we can do, that we are able to do, that we are able to help. But so many times we help and then we become bitter. We do God's work and then we get tired and we get anxious. And at the end of the day, we say, God, well, I'm doing it for you. It's okay that I'm tired and that I'm anxious and that I'm angry or whatever. All of that doesn't matter because at the end of the day, I'm doing this work for you. But my heart is just torn. My heart is in tension. And God doesn't want us to serve that way. God wants us to serve knowing that it's a privilege. God wants us to serve knowing that it's an honor. If we're going to take our place, first, we got to learn how to say no. I hesitate to share that because they asked me to preach on you taking your place and building this house. So I feel like want to be a little bit cautious, but I believe that boundaries and healthy identity, they go hand in hand. And actually, when we erect healthy boundaries, we end up going further than we thought we could. We end up being able to do more than we thought we could because we have the joy and the ability to sustain the work that we are doing. Why don't we bow our heads? If I could get Ben on the keys or someone on the guitar.